As you probably know, one of the reasons I'm here is because I'm not there. I was a pastor for 31 years. I was a pastor for 17 years in this town. And for whatever reason, I was in a church that loved me, and I loved them, and we got along fine. But it diminished, and I felt I needed to step out of the way, give somebody else a chance. So God has sent me to another ministry. I work at the hospital, second shift, work in janitorial. And I see it as a new ministry. I think the primary reason I'm there is to show Jesus. It's not to earn a paycheck. But and those were the people that weren't coming to my service. So I'm on the front line now. What's interesting is it's hard to get spiritual conversations started with anybody. And everybody's nice to me, and they're good people in a lot of ways. So I was a little surprised. Well, first of all, we open our meetings. We have a meeting every month with the department. And because it is a Catholic hospital, we open the meetings with prayers. And a lot of times they'll have a written prayer and they'll read it. Well, they didn't have one week, so they asked me if I wanted to pray. And that's like offering fresh meat to a dog. Yes, and I prayed. And then just a week or so ago, the same thing happened. And they said, well, would anybody like to say a prayer? And, you know, my hand was up right away. And I pray it's just a chance for the Spirit to fill the room. And what was really interesting to me, however, even though I haven't had much spiritual spark in my conversations at work yet, was that when the prayer finished, there was an amen that went all the way around the room. And it was fairly loud. Amen, amen. You know, they responded. And I think it's because most people, regardless of what you may hear in the news, believe in God and are seeking God. Atheists, I think, are 3% in this country. I mean, clear-spoken atheists. And so, when I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago, I talked about why people seek God. And I gave you three reasons, and all of the reasons are good in themselves. The main focus was the word primarily. What's the main reason you seek God? I mean, the first one, they go up in levels. The first one was level one, and you have a handout in your bulletin, by the way. I do that when I make a lot of points and I don't want to confuse people. Level one was I desire to connect God with God primarily for practical reasons. Now, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Is that a practical reason? So there's nothing wrong with saying, God, help me find my car keys or help me do well in this job interview. God wants us to ask for everything. But if that's the only time you ever come to Him, it shows that your relationship is fairly shallow. A higher level, level two, was I desire to connect with God primarily to advance my own spiritual growth. And again, we are to pray to become like Jesus, and we are to pray to grow spiritually. But sometimes people use the Bible as a self-improvement book, and it's more about self-actualization, becoming a better person. It's more about themselves. If they stop primarily at that point. The highest reason to seek God, these first two are legitimate, but the highest reason, level three, is I desire to connect with God primarily to know Him. It's about not about self-improvement primarily or about getting stuff. Those are all things we need. It is about relationship. It is about a love relationship. And I took as my main text John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And know has connotations of intimacy, like a marriage, like being close as close can be. Today I want to expand on level 3. I love digging into the applicational aspects of things like this. What does it mean to know God? So that's the first question that you have. Now, I discussed this last week, but let me review it. Knowing God means to gain knowledge of Him through a close personal relationship. There are all sorts of ways to get knowledge about people. We can read about them. We can listen to what others say about them. We do this all the time with public figures and people from history. All I know of President Trump, for example, I know from a distance. And this is how a lot of people know about God, from a distance, what they've heard said about him. The Bible makes it very clear, however, that this isn't the way that God wants to be known. When Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you," he's not talking about knowledge from a distance. He's not talking about God facts. In fact, listen to the prayer that Jesus prays a little further down in this chapter 17 of John for future believers, and that would be you and I. It's verse 20 of John 17. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now listen to that. This is an incredible verse. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Can you imagine that? Just like Jesus is with the Father, God wants us to be with him and the Father. That kind of intimacy. How close does Jesus want us to be with the Father? May they be in us. At the end of the prayer, he adds, "that I myself may be in them." Does that sound close and personal? That's closer than close, isn't it? That's the whole reason that the Bible was written. That's the whole reason Jesus came. Now, what are we talking about when we speak of the knowledge of God? Are we talking about knowledge of his facts, knowing, for example, that he's a Trinity, or that he's an all-powerful being, or that he created the world? This is certainly part of it. If we don't know these facts about God, then our view of God is very limited and probably wildly inaccurate. God isn't whoever we want to make him. He is who he is. The Bible's been given to us to help us to gain an accurate perception of the true God. But knowledge of God is more than just basic theological facts. There is a subjective knowledge of God that is equally important. This comes as we experience him for ourselves. We feel his love. We hear his voice. We sense his presence. This is trickier to know for sure, since God often communicates in quiet and subtle ways. But it's just as real. And this type of knowledge is essential. If all we know about God are facts, then something is missing. It is the subjective knowing that gives the heart and the passion to our relationship with God. Now, why is it crucial that our knowledge of God come through a close personal relationship? Level 3. Let me suggest several reasons. First of all, only through the eyes of a close personal relationship can I perceive God accurately. Now, did you know Satan knows more about God than you do? But Satan hates God. He doesn't have a close personal relationship with God, so he sees God through a distorted lens as an enemy. He's wrong. Let me be blunt. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, you'll never get him. You'll have kind of an outline of God, and that's all you'll ever get. You can amass all sorts of facts and theology and opinions about God, but without a loving personal relationship with God, you'll never really understand. And that includes crucial bits of information. Information that's subject, that makes an eternal difference in how we relate to God. So, first of all, only through the eyes of a close personal relationship can I perceive God accurately, objectively and subjectively, the whole picture. Secondly, only through a close personal relationship can I gain the knowledge that comes through experiencing God. Now, knowledge is more than just mental facts. We gain a great deal of knowledge through experience. It's one thing to know what a hug is by reading in the dictionary what a hug is. It's another thing to get a hug, isn't it? The same is true of God. It's one thing to know theoretically that God loves us. It's another thing to understand it because you have experienced it. It's one thing to know that God is glorious. It's another thing to get a taste of that glory. Only in the context of a close personal relationship can we experience God in this way. Number three, only through a close personal relationship can my knowledge of God transform me. Now, why does God reach out to us? Are we little toys that he plays with on his big celestial playboard? You know, that he can have fun maneuvering us and seeing what will happen? No, God wants to know us because he wants to transform us. Remember the verse out of Romans 18 I quoted last week, Romans 8:20. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, what? Conformed to the likeness of his Son, to be made like Jesus. Now that will only happen if you know God in a deep way. We are meant to be transformed, conformed. We are meant to be God, filled with God to the bone. Not just learn a set of rules and external facts. Plus, hear me, it's impossible to experience the knowledge of God with a close personal relationship and come away unsaved. Have you noticed that when you're around certain people, they affect you? If you want to be like God, you hang around with God. He rubs off on you. A lot of it's even, you're not even conscious of. Why? Because he's God. He has the most powerful personality in the universe. Plus, he's deliberately trying to change us. That's one of his major goals. Now, the change is often subtle, and it may take a long time. I heard of a man on the radio that said recently that he can't wait till he's in his 50s. Because he said there are certain things you only learn when you seek God for a long time that become part of you. It's not something that happens because you go to some meeting in the weekend and get all excited. It's something that happens very slowly. But I can guarantee that the more you know God in a close personal way, the more you will be transformed into Christ's likeness. Now, what are some of the signs that knowing God is really my top priority? That I'm on tier 3 or level 3 a lot of the time. Now, obviously, constantly living on level 3 is a lifelong project. So take comfort in that. We keep going back to other levels, and some weeks we're just asking God for a new job or this or that. But there are some signs that show that we're moving in the direction of that we're knowing God is becoming more and more important than some of these other levels. Number one, I spend substantial time alone with God. I had a man say to me a while back, who works probably 80 to 100 hours a week, it's good to be busy, right? I said, not necessarily. Depends on what you're busy doing. Now, there is no shortcut to getting close to God without spending substantial time alone with God. If you just take your Bible pill on the way out of the door, you open your daily bread and read a verse and read a little story and a little poem, and then that's it till the next day, you will not get close to God. There are things that just take time. It takes time to relax in his presence. It takes time to meditate. It takes time to listen. It takes time to do the various spiritual disciplines. This is quality time. It's not just going through the motions. It's an open heart to say, here I am. Speak to me, Lord. Number two, another sign is that my time alone with God increasingly focuses more on him and less on me. Now, this one really gets to me because I have this tendency. On the lower levels, we're mostly jabbering at God. Right? We're telling him all about our lives. We're asking him for stuff. We're caught up in our own self. God, help me with this, help me with that. This is what's happening, this is what that. And that's okay. He's our best friend. But as we move into the third level, and again, I say this is something I have a ways to go in myself. This proportion shifts. When I'm hungry to know God, I tend to spend less time petitioning him and more time enjoying him. I worship. I meditate his greatness. I sit and listen for his voice. Other concerns, while still on my mind, fade somewhat in their importance. Tozer defined faith as looking at Jesus. This leads to the next point. Number three, God gets bigger and everything else shrinks. It's one of the signs that I'm living more on level three. You remember that passage I quoted last week out of Philippians? Paul lists all his achievements. You know, he was born as a Gentile of Gentiles, and he persecuted the church, and he was a Pharisee, and so on. And then he calls all these things rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. This is what happens when knowing God becomes the greatest purpose and joy in life. We begin to gain an accurate perspective on what the gold, silver, and precious jewels are and what the wheat, hay, and straw are, on what really matters. The truth is that knowing and enjoying God is far more important than being healthy or making money or getting an A on a test or getting that job promotion. Now, do those things matter? Well, we're real people. We need stuff, right? They do matter on a certain level. I want to pay my bills. But these things no longer define my life. They no longer dictate my well-being the way they once did, because next to knowing God, they are trivial. Tells us in 1 Peter, I think, that the world and its desires pass away, but the one who knows the will of God remains forever. You know, and it says in Psalm 103, men are like grass, you know. And in James, we're like a mist. A lot of the things that we're so caught up with, I got to get this done, I got to get that done, I got to do this, I got to do that. When we get to tier three, we begin to see these are a means to an end. The end is to know God. And so those things begin to shrink and God begins to get bigger. It's not that those things go away. They still matter. You still have to mow the lawn, right? But you don't become consumed with those things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the pagans run after all these things. He's talking about material things. This leads to the next observation. The fruit of the Spirit becomes a more stable part of my attitude. Now, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he wasn't sitting in some comfortable study surrounded by his Torah and a nice desk seat. He was sitting in a jail. And I'm not sure, but if this was one of the standard Roman jails, it was a hole in the ground, basically. And your friends had to feed you, and it was a yucky place. But one of the things you notice is this peripatetic, this high-energy guy that loved to be on the move, that loved to do things, is stuck in a hole, and he can't go anywhere. And yet, when you read the book of Philippians, I think 14 times the word joy or rejoice are mentioned in that book. It is a book of hope. It is a book of joy. Why was he so radiant? It was because he was living on level three. He knew Jesus Christ. They could take away his liberty, but they couldn't touch his relationship with the Lord. And that was what really mattered to Paul. One of the signs that we're beginning to live more on level three is that the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, and so on, are more constantly present in our life. Our circumstances, while they still affect us less than they did. We now have what matters and what cannot be taken away. So our spirits begin to settle into peace and joy. Next, I think less about myself and more about others. When I am living with knowing God being the main thing. Now, why is that? We all tend to be pretty self-centered. I've told my old churches that I'm really more concerned about myself than I am about you. And, you know, it's really hard not to live in that world, isn't it? There's so much that presses upon us. But when we read Paul and we read his letters, he's constantly concerned about the others. He'll say, what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not you? You know, or brothers, when I was torn away from you, you know, when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy. He was really caught up with other people. In Philippians 1, where Paul is in jail, he says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is tragic. Poor me." No. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, why is it that our focus is more about others and less about ourselves when we live more on knowing God level? It is because, first of all, we shrink. We realize He's the only one that can save people. He's the only one that can make things happen. Who cares if people are impressed about us? And does that send anybody to heaven? Does that transform any lives? But the other thing that happens is this. He loves those other people so much that He sent His own Son to be tortured and to die and to rise again and to become one of us. And as we hang with God and as we get to know Him, we get His heart for other people. He really cares about other people. That's one of the signs you're living on tier three. You're not circling the world beat me all the time. But you begin to be able to forget yourself more often. Next sign is this. I more often deflect the attention away from myself and toward God when I am with others. When you're living on level three, you're pointing toward God a lot more often. And you remember what John the Baptist said when they came and asked him about Jesus? He must increase and I must what? Decrease. Yeah. He wasn't just being aw shucks humble. It was the absolute truth. John the Baptist couldn't save a single person. He was there to point to somebody. Jesus is a billion times larger than we are. That's the thing that God has really driven home in my heart in the last year or two. I mean, it really doesn't matter that much what people think about me. What matters is the one who can save us, who is worthy. These are some of the signs that we're moving into level three, signs that knowing God has become the passion of our lives. What do they tell you about your life? What level do you spend the most time on? Level one, asking God for practical stuff. Level two, asking God to make you a godlier person. Or level three, seeking to know God. Now, why do I keep using the word moving, as in moving into level three? That's because it's a long process. It's kind of unnatural for people who are mixed with sin and other ways of thinking and worldly ways of thinking to shift our attention away from ourselves and toward God. It's an enormous project for God to take sinful, willful, fearful, self-centered human beings and turn us into people whose primary passion is a close personal relationship with God. This leads to our final question. How can I know God in a closer, more personal way? Now, at this point, I hesitate because what we're discussing is an awesome sacred mystery, the transformation of the human soul. Entering into a deep relationship with a holy, infinite God, it's almost unbelievable that this could happen, that you and I are having, it's like you and I having a relationship personally with an amoeba. I mean, a lot of things have to happen. And I shudder to slap some sort of pat formula on this miraculous gift like we were baking a cake. You combine two cups of prayer with three tablespoons of worship and stir for 5 minutes. No formula really will suffice. Only God can get down into our gut and rewire the connections that need to be rewired. All I will do is note certain elements that are usually present when people become hungry to know God before everything else. If you don't have them, you can ask God for them. Number one, it begins with a deep desire. Do you have a deep desire to know God? Or does it just sound like kind of a boring thing that you know good people ought to do? David said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Psalm 63, I think it is, which I heard from your pastor, went on to memorize. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul longs for you. My body longs for you. As somebody who's thirsty in a desert. There's something almost primeval that's awakened in us. It's a deep ache, isn't it? Have you ever sensed, I want to know God? Every other pleasure we have in life is only a pale imitation. And when the clouds of heaven separate and a glint of God breaks through, you ever had that happen? Just for a moment? And you say, wow, I want more of that. And having a new car doesn't compare. Having a nice house doesn't compare. It begins with a deep desire. You will find me, he says in Jeremiah, I think, if you seek me with all your heart. And you know that deep down in each human being, what we hunger for is not the surface things that we chase. What we really hunger for is Him. And everything else is a pale reflection of Him. And so if you want to get to tier three, ask God if you don't have it. If you don't really give a rip about knowing God personally, but you want to be a good religious person, say, God, I want to know you. I want to have a hunger to know you more than anything. My soul longs for you. My body thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water, the psalmist says. If you don't have this desire, don't just feel guilty. Just say, God, I want it. Can you give me that kind of hunger? It's not something you can manufacture by going to meetings or just reading books. He can bring your heart back to life. It is a form of deadness, you know, not to desire God. It's a result of sin. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, turn to your desire and feed it. It's a launching point for the greatest adventure of your life. It begins with deep desire. Secondly, it continues with a cry to God for help. And I just kind of emphasized this already. You can't do this. Only God can awaken that part of you that really hungers for Him. So just beating yourself on the back and saying I must be a bad Christian or just going through the exercises isn't enough. We groan. We say, help. Bring me to this place. Don't let the clamor of the world distract you from this mission. You were made for this. You were made to know Him. Cry to Him from the moment you rise to the moment you lay your head down at night. Whenever this desire prompts you, reach out your hands beseeching Him to draw you close to Him. Have you done this? Have you ever said to God, I want to know you more than I want anything else in my life. I don't know how to get there. I don't feel that way all the time. But I want this to be the driving passion. Paul says, I consider everything rubbish that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And every time you call to Him, that flame in your own heart is fed so that the fire begins to flare up hot. Your cry, by the way, might not be answered immediately. You're not going to necessarily feel warm all over. But just the fact that you're doing it is a reward in itself. It's the fact that you're reframing your life. It's the fact that you're reorienting what you're looking for. One of the things God will do as you cry to Him is He will show you that there are barricades in your life. Leads to the next point. Number three, I face my sin and I deal with it. Now, one of our problems is we want to have a foot in both camps, right? Some of us want to be smart sinners. I'll sin, but only this much. I'll sin, but just certain kinds of sins. I can handle those, but I can't handle these. And I'll be in the world part of the time, but not too much. It doesn't work that way. You're either all in, or at least trying to be all in. or you're going to stay on a lower level. It says in Isaiah 59:1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now I have to warn you, if you aim for the gold, silver, and precious jewels that are found on level 3 of knowing God, you're going to have to pay for it. Some degree. God is going to show you things you don't want to see about yourself. The devil's going to attack you. You're going to sometimes have problems. They are worth facing. Do you understand? When I hear people say, don't pray for patience, you know, God might send you a trial, it just makes me impatient. It's like, what is patience worth? It's worth any number of trials, right? Godliness is worth anything that God allows to happen in our life. Look at eternity. Don't just look at the next 30 years of your life. Look at what's going to matter when you are in that coffin. God has spoken to you about your sin and you have ignored him in the past. Ignore him no longer. Don't be the 90% Christian and feel superior. There's always forgiveness. You can come to him right now, today. And as was mentioned in the scripture reading earlier, when you repent, that spark of hunger for God will flare back up into a flame. As sin is progressively dealt with, and it is progressive, by the way, God is convicting me of things today that he didn't convict me of when I was a teenager. If he dumped the whole load on me, I'd have been crushed. But he will gradually peel back some of these layers. God will call you to spend more time at his side. Number 4, I rearrange my priorities so that I can spend substantial time, quality time alone with God. I've already mentioned this. But if you want to really know God, you've got to dedicate the time and the effort to do it. And it is not easy. You'll sit down, you'll be distracted by everything in the world. You've got things to do. A lot of families, there's two people working, you're tired, the dishes are still sitting in the sink. But there is simply no shortcut to spending quality time alone with God. Now what you do in this time may vary. Before, worship seemed tedious, so you anxiously peppered God with petitions and chatter. Now you learn to just relax and gaze on his face in wonder. Scripture will weave itself through these times, since in it we see God most clearly. And the sacred words are more than just true. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But this increasing sense of God can't be contained in a quiet time. This is my God time. Okay, I got that over with till tomorrow. The goal is to jumpstart your soul, right? So that your heart is affixed on God. And when you go to work, he follows you throughout the day and he walks beside you. He guides what you say. My brother had the most stupendous moment I've ever heard of. He got fired from a job. And he was out in Hammond, Indiana. And he'd done a really good job, but they were going to cut back. Without warning, he was called into an office, surrounded by other men, and said, Tom, we're going to let you go. You know what his response was? He said to the man in charge, he said, Ames, he said, I want you to know this is blindsiding me. I didn't expect this. But I'm fine because the strength in my life is Jesus Christ. He said the whole atmosphere in that room changed. Now that's instinct. Do you understand? You can't rehearse something like that that blindsides you. But when we really know God, that comes out in the way we drive our truck. That comes out in the way we treat our wife. That comes out in the way we do our jobs and love our children and do all the things that we do. Number 5, I find that his presence follows me everywhere, and that was what I mentioned just a moment ago. Number 6, knowing God becomes the great joy of my life. Now this is the goal. And this is a hard one because you don't get You don't win like seven godlies this year, you know? You don't get a pay increase. You don't. If you are a godly person that really knows God, you're kind of a quiet person probably, that people don't really know the difference. A lot of it's internal. And you've got to get to where you value godliness more than you value worldly success, worldly recognition. And you see it as the gold, silver, and precious jewels. The great joy is the moments you connect with God. Greater joy than when you got that raise at work. Greater joy than when your kid scored a touchdown. Does this journey sound good? It's the journey God has for you. It's the journey God has for me. He wants to be closer than close to you and I. That's why we are believers. It's not so we can go to church and be good people. It's so that He can become our closest friend and Father. I can vouch that it's a good journey. It's a great journey, even though I'm far from completing it. Will you seek Him? Will you seek Him first over every other thing? Or are you sitting out there bored saying, boy, there's a lot of points in this message. I'm on the last point, by the way. I can vouch it's a good journey, but I'm still a long way from completing it. Will you make knowing Him the great goal of your life, the measuring stick of all that matters? If so, bring your desire to God today and cry out and continue to cry out, Lord, separate all the wheat from the chaff in my life. Lord, point me towards You. Help me to love You more than I love anything else. And just keep crying that and just keep spending time with Him and letting Him change your heart. He promises to hear. I close with God's promise spoken by His prophet Moses, Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. What a gift God has offered us. His own personal friendship at the deepest possible level.